The talk this morning is titled Persevering in Prayer, or an alternate title which might not be as good on social media is Help, I Just Don't Feel Like Praying. Okay? So if that's where you are, I hope that God speaks to us today. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is God's word. Please be seated. Allow me to just pray before we get into the talk. Father, this is indeed your word. We do not even deserve to read it, let alone let it sustain our life. We don't deserve any of this. But in your incredible, immense grace, you give it to us so that we can cling to every word of it because our life depends on it. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll give us the context in which we find this text, right? This is Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 17, this is what's happening. Jesus is asked, when is the kingdom of God coming? Why is he asked this? The Jews of that day were oppressed by the Roman Empire, and they were waiting for the promised Messiah that all of their scriptures, the Old Testament, promised them. They were waiting for this king to come and deliver them. And Jesus comes and says, I am that king. And these guys are like, whoa, nothing is changing. So when is it really happening? Like, what is happening, Jesus? When is it happening? And that is when Jesus tells, as a part of his response, he talks about his second coming. When he says, the Son of Man will come and all this pain and injustice will end. And then he gives them two brief specific events that happened in the Old Testament, which was their scriptures, and said, when Jesus comes again, when I will come again, this is how it's going to be. And this is what he says. It'll come for us on the screen in chapter 17. He says, just as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise, he gives another incident. He says, in the days of Lot, it's okay if you don't know these people, you just need to know the context, right? In the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He gives this context. And then he looks to his disciples and he says, in the light of all this, you know what you got to do? Pray and don't lose heart. Right? And that is why this passage ends saying, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith again? Because it's part of this huge dialogue about him coming again. So as followers of Jesus, living in this broken, really messed up world where there seems to be absolutely no hope, you're wondering what is happening? Why are we even saved? What are we saved for? Our response ought to be pray and not give up. Now, I know this is hard, right? So we're going to look at three things. First thing, have we lost our heart to pray? The second thing, why do we lose our heart to pray? And the third thing, how do we not lose it, right? Let's look at the first thing. Jesus, some parables Jesus says, and he leaves them guessing as to what he means by it, right? A lot of times that happens. Not in this one, right? The author tells us clearly in the beginning, he told them a parable to the effect that you always ought to pray. Should we go to the next slide? That you always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's the headline. That's the main thing. And then he tells the story. You see, the Bible is very serious about calling us to pray and calling us to pray without giving up, calling us to pray continually. Colossians chapter 4 verses 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 17, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. And in this passage, it tells us the true believers, the elect, cry to him day and night. If this is true, why do we struggle to pray? Looking at our lives, we might honestly say, hey, you know what? Bombay is sucking the life out of me. I'm way too busy. I don't have any energy left to take out time and just pray. And I get it. It is true. You wake up tired and overwhelmed about the day to come. You're trying to get, if you have kids, you're trying to get these kids ready to school. In Bombay, there are these two batches thing. If you're in the morning batch, you're dead. You wake up in the night. You wake up at 4 and send the kid to school by 6:30, right? So I understand that. You're trying to get them out, drop them, and barely have time for breakfast. So you skip it and you're at work. And you're probably late and exhausted and you don't have time to pray in the morning. And then you come really tired and late at the end of a really long day and you don't even probably want to speak to people because if you probably exhausted all your words. Forget praying to God. Forget talking to God. You don't even want to talk to the person sitting next to you. All you want to do is get some comfort food and probably numb your mind with a show on Netflix or something, right? If this is you, you see, busyness is only a symptom of the real problem that Jesus helps us see. Look at what Jesus is saying. Jesus is helping them see that we give up on praying because we lose heart. We lose our will and our desire to pray. Why are we too busy to pray? Because honestly, we believe nothing's really going to change even if I do. I don't pray like my life depends on it. You know, we might as well do something about it, right? Which we should. We should be a both praying and doing people. But we shouldn't be doing instead of praying. Right? We give up on praying. We lose the heart of praying because we lost our will and desire. And friends, this morning the question is, have we lost our heart to pray? You know, it looks different for different people. The first kind, I'll probably give two types. The first kind is we've been praying for something for a really long time. Probably salvation of a loved one, freedom from an oppressive situation, or you're looking at the world around the current affairs and you feel so hopeless. You're filled with so much grief and anger. Like prayer is... If prayer feels like hard work in all of this. You know, growing up, we used to have these family prayers every day. And every day we would pray for the same things, right? There's this list and we prayed for same things. Some of them came, God answered them, but some of them were still, you know, we still have no answers. And honestly, when I moved out of my parents' home, I stopped praying about them because I'm like, in my heart, I genuinely don't believe that it'll happen. And that's my unbelief. So that's probably you. You probably prayed for something way too long and you're like, nothing's gonna happen, so you gave up. Unlike this widow that we are led to see in this passage, who goes continually to the judge. Right? Another expression of losing our heart to pray is when we become too at home and comfortable in this world. We become indifferent to the brokenness and injustice that we see in the world and we see in our lives. We accept it as, it is what it is, man. I mean, I'm not in a country that's worse. I'm not in a job situation that's worse. So it is what it is. So we try and navigate our lives around what it already is. And friends, this is what Jesus was describing when he mentioned the days of Noah and Lot. He said in those days, they were just eating and drinking, marrying, buying, selling, building. All of these are not bad things. But they just went on with their lives as if God doesn't exist. This is what it is. They were just busy and preoccupied with the normal course of life. And probably living in a culture like this, that's affluent, that's comfortable. This is how we've given up on prayer. This is what losing our heart to pray looks like in our life today. We're just caught up in the busyness and praying almost feels unnecessary or a hindrance to our current rhythm of life. You know, our culture has probably of late given us a substitute to persevering in prayer. And if you're plugged into the current culture, you probably know what I'm talking about. We call it manifesting, right? Manifesting almost feels like the culture substitute to persevering in prayer. In persevering in prayer, you're praying about the same thing. You're going to God and praying about it again and again. Manifesting is about having a desired goal and letting it out into the universe, right? And you talk to people about it. You imagine yourself already living in that reality. You keep affirming yourself already and positively about it. And you probably even journal the goal every day. You're like, I am already this. I have this much money. Da, da, da. All that. Repetitively write these things down. We've seen this everywhere. We've seen award show speeches where the actors have gone and said, I've literally manifested this moment all my life. We've seen this happen on the famous couch on which talk shows happen in our country, where actors are literally, people have manifested marriages sitting on that couch. And our culture is majorly into manifesting. There also you're persevering, right? You're repeating the goal again and again, but you're repeating it to yourself, to the people around you. Hey, followers of Jesus, you probably are not into manifesting, but if you're talking about your dreams and goals more to people around you and writing and working to them more than you are talking about it to God or praying about it, then subconsciously we are leaning more towards the cultural idea of manifesting than the biblical idea of persevering in prayer. Why do we do all this? Because honestly, we feel prayer is powerless. We believe it's a crutch for the weak and we have lost our heart to pray. In Bombay, you either have enough influence to get things done or you know a guy that knows a guy, right? We trust in this more and Jesus is warning against this. He says, keep praying and do not lose heart. Let's look at why we have lost our heart to prayer. Is that okay? The second thing, why we lose our heart to prayer. The first thing is we have an incorrect view of God. We feel like God is like this unjust judge who is indifferent, couldn't care less. We feel like he has the power to grant. If you're a Christian, you believe God is omnipotent, right? He is powerful. But when you feel like things are not happening in your life, you're like, you have the power to grant, but you're not doing it. So probably you're too indifferent or too busy for me. Sometimes prayer might feel like getting something done in a government office. Go multiple times, meet a disinterested officer who's probably on a lunch break. So probably you have to go enough times and waste enough money and resources. Maybe at the end of it, probably it'll be done. And at the end of it, you're left thinking, hey, do I really want this so much? Honestly, if we really functionally believe God is like this, why would we have the heart to pray? If I genuinely believe God is like this unjust, disinterested judge, why will I find the heart to pray? So that is why Jesus knows our heart and he articulates the unbelief of our heart better than we can. You know why he's painting the picture of this unjust judge like this? So we can help, we can see what we functionally believe about God. He's using this parable to first paint a picture of what we functionally believe about God, and then he's saying he is not like this. And Jesus is saying, persevere in prayer and do not lose heart, because verse 7 and verse 8, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, at this moment, unbelief is probably hitting your heart on an other level. You're like, really? Speedily? What is happening? Now, I know this is hard to swallow, but let's break this down. Let's look at the first thing. He will give justice, right? Let's just look at that phase. An incorrect view of God as the judge will lead to an incorrect or an incomplete view of justice itself. We have an idea of justice in our minds, right? Which might fall woefully short of God's standards. We get rightfully angry when perpetrators go unpunished or unchecked or escape judgment. We're all struggling, especially with what's going on in the world with all the wars. We're struggling about what happened before that, especially in these Epstein files where the entire world is struggling to come to terms with what's happening over there, where once big and revered names are all coming up as being culpable in heinous crimes and are also escaping justice, and your blood is boiling. You're like, what? What justice? What speedily? Friends, now let's say even if these perpetrators get the punishment for what they deserve, right? Whatever you feel is the right punishment, let's say they get it. Do you think justice is complete and totally satisfied? What about all the victims who lost so much in so many ways? True justice is complete not only when the perpetrator is punished, but when the victim recovers everything that they've lost. And this is impossible here on earth. And that is why Christ says, when I come back again, that is true justice. When everything that is lost will be restored. where there'll be complete restoration. All the brokenness in this world, everything that is terrible will feel like a bad dream because he's making everything new. And in a complete and perfect sense, justice will then flow down like a river upon our cities. Until then, complete restoration, complete justice is not happening. So probably in your minds, if the perpetrator is finished, in your heart, you're satisfied. You're like, ha, he got the punishment. But God is saying, your idea of justice, way too low. That's not justice. The victims need to be completely restored with everything that they've lost. You see, when the guilty are punished here on this earth, it's a taste or a snippet of the perfect and complete justice that we will all experience when Christ comes back again. But don't mistake that as complete and perfect justice here today. In this world, there are many people who will escape justice of our earthly systems and many people who will probably go through it, but that is still not perfect justice that Jesus is talking about here. And Jesus is saying, this justice the Lord will give speedily. He wants this for us more than we can want it for ourselves. He is working towards it and is more committed to this more than we can ever be. Right? But then, if he wants to do it speedily, why is he delaying it? What's the delay? Why the wait? The Bible gives us an answer. This is what a follower of Jesus says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. God is patient towards us that all should reach repentance. So do not mistake God's patience as God's indifference. He doesn't delight in the destruction of the wicked because he came to die for the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 33, 11 says, I do not delight in the destruction of the wicked. And he's constantly inviting them to repent. Isaiah chapter 65 verses 1 to 3, where God gives this invitation, come, reason with me. Though your sins are red like scarlet, I will wash them as snow. So if you're looking at other wicked people and saying, where is injustice? God exhibited his patience till we came to faith. And he's still showing us patience while we are still being unfaithful. So why the delay? God is patient towards the wicked so that all should reach repentance. Hey, so this morning, if you've given up on prayer because you feel God doesn't really care about all the injustice happening in our world or in our life, then Christ is inviting us to see who he really is. His idea of justice is much greater than ours. And he is more committed. He is more eager to administer that than you and I are ready to receive it. See, friends, an incorrect view of who God is leads to an incorrect view of who we are. The person God picks to help us grow in persevering in prayer is a widow. A widow was the most helpless, weak, and vulnerable person in that culture. I'm imagining the part of the reason why this corrupt judge felt no pressure to help this person is because she has no backing, no power to put any pressure on this guy. She is the most vulnerable, weak person out there. this is the person God has picked to help us grow in persevering in prayer. Now, why? Because, frankly, we don't feel as helpless. We feel like we have enough and more resources at hand to either get it done, or we know someone who can get it done, or we talk to the right people about it, then we'll probably actually manifest it, right? We don't feel as helpless or weak. Put that aside. We might even place ourselves in the seat of the judge and not the widow. This prayer ought to be answered by now. If I were in control, things would be different. And we actually try and take control of things. We feel like we're good enough and have done enough for our prayers to be answered. We feel entitled to it. And the moment we feel entitled, we'd lose the heart to humbly ask God. So when we pray to give God a chance to prove himself. Here's your chance. You better come through for me. And the moment there's a delay or denial, we give up. We pray as if we're raising a grievance ticket on Swiggy or Zomato. You're filled with anger. You know what you want. You probably want a refund or a fresh order. I don't know what it is. And you feel entitled to that solution. And you're like, give me this or nothing. Friends, prayer is between a weak, helpless, vulnerable, and sinful man and an omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy God. That's what prayer is. And that is why we humble ourselves and go again and again. If you have an incorrect view of who God is, an incorrect view of who we are, what is the fix? The scripture we just read tells us it's repentance. In this phase right now, we repent and believe in faith. What should we repent of? Repent of the things that makes you feel like you're good enough to be the judge. It could be a really good thing in your life. Probably it's your position in society. Probably it's your awareness and your intellect. Probably it's your moral goodness. Probably it's your generosity. All of this makes you feel like you're the judge and it has to happen on your terms. Repent of that. Or the flip side is also true. Probably it could be the worst thing that has happened to you. You've been through a horrible thing and you probably gained something called the suffering righteousness. You feel like you understand justice better than everyone else. You know what suffering is like, nobody else knows. So justice has to happen on your terms. Hey, repent of that. Repent of what makes you feel good enough to be a judge. Repent of the worst thing that has happened to you that has probably given you suffering righteousness to sit in the seat of the judge. The second thing we can repent of is actually a lack of repentance for our willful, deliberate sins that make us weak and vulnerable. Now, as I wrote down this question, I was really shook by the Holy Spirit. If Christ were to execute perfect judgment by destroying everything and everyone sinful today, what is that one deliberate sin that you're enjoying today that deserves eternal punishment? Of course, Christ died to save you from it. But do you believe in it enough to repent and humble yourself and persevere in prayer and ask him grace to overcome it today? Or probably you're comfortable enjoying that today. If Christ were to execute perfect justice and destroy everything sinful today, what is that deliberate sin that you are not repenting of? That Christ has died for. You know why this is really important? Because an incorrect view of God and an incorrect view of ourselves leads us to an incorrect faith. And that is why Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? See, prayerlessness is not the result of mere busyness. It's the result of faithlessness. I'll give a qualification and a warning. The qualification: a true believer can never lose his faith, and God himself is the judge of that true faith. And here's the warning: if our prayer life is an indicator of our prayer life, if our prayer life is an indicator of our faith life, will Christ find faith on earth when he comes again? If our prayer life is an indicator of our faith life, will he find faith when he comes? If you're here, how do we not lose heart? It feels like this crushing weight on our souls. And look at verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Firstly, here's the good news. We are not saved by how much we pray. We are saved because God sovereignly elected us to be saved. Right? This assurance of salvation leads us to pray. This verse does not say, cry out to him day and night and then you'll be selected. No, you are the elect. So cry out to him day and night. But if this was really true of the elect, and we are the elect, God chose to save us, is this verse true about us? Do we really cry out to him day and night? We don't, right? But Christ did. During his life on earth, he modeled this life of prayer. Being God himself, he expressed humble dependence day in and day out, day and night. He was in constant communion and dependence on the Father. But he was punished for your prayerless and mine. He was punished for your lack of trust and mine. Your lack of dependence in mine, he was punished. And in him, we are elected to be saved. Right? So here's the good news. Someone did pay the price for your prayerlessness. That was Christ. And that is just half the good news. You know, the second half of the good news is his perfect prayer record is credited to you and I as a gift. Did you ever wonder why some things you don't even pray for and God gives you? Some things you're so unfaithful. Sometimes you're like, I'm so unfaithful to God. How did this happen? Hey, it was based on Christ's prayer on your behalf. His perfect track record of prayer is credited to us. That is why God hears us even when we are awfully unfaithful to him. You see, there are seasons when we don't have the words or the heart to pray. Probably you're in one right now. God himself sends his Holy Spirit who is committed to help us pray. In Romans chapter 8 verses 26-27, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Have you groaned? Have you felt pain so much that you groaned in pain? The Holy Spirit does that for us.
And Christ himself is currently sitting at the right hand of the Father and interceding for us day and night. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's doing this on our behalf right now, so that when God the Father looks at us, he can look at us and say, that's my elect, and his track record of prayer is crying out to me day and night. As Christ's faithfulness is credited to you and me. After seeing all this, doesn't it feel like God is doing much more to help us pray than we can ever do or feel the desire to grow in? Here's the hope, friends. God is not a distant benefactor who is testing our ability to beg or grovel. He's a loving Father who is tethering our heart back to him in prayer. Lord, Father, Abba, Father, we are your children. How foolish can we be to try and do things on our own? How foolish can we be to be caught up in the busyness of this life and act like you don't sustain all of it? Holy Spirit, would you build in our hearts a real faith that translates into humble, constant dependence in prayer? Give us a new heart. Only you can do this. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.